Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy and just the chance that we get to come before your word. And as Jeff just prayed, Lord, that we would be humble before it, that it would speak to us. Lord, as we look at the church this morning, forgive us for taking it for granted. Help us to see the importance of the church because you have made it important, and help us to love the church because you love the church. Lord, we want to be a people who move beyond serving as the Christian's duty, but rather see it as the Christian's delight. May serving be the overflow of our love for you and for others. We thank you, love. Thank you, Lord, for loving the church. Help us to love it deeply as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. After church this morning, we're going to be having a ministry fair where you'll have the opportunity to learn about the different ministries of the church and hopefully become involved in some of them. I know many of you are actively serving. You've been faithfully serving for years now. But as God has blessed us with growth, we still do have areas of need. And so we're hoping that more of you will become involved in the ministries here at Lighthouse. In light of the ministry fair, the elders thought it would be helpful if we take a break from Jonah to share about serving in the church. And as I thought about it this week, I thought there were different ways I could go about doing this and to encourage you to serve. I could go with the godly guilt trip, which is usually very effective. I could lay down pretty thick about how good Christians serve. We could describe Jesus dying for you on the cross and what have you done for him lately. I thought we could go about it practically and just discuss that these are the ministry needs. This is how many people we need, and you can get yourself involved. I could threaten you, something like there will be no more snacks after service until we get people involved. Someone said that since there are quite a few Asians in the church, that we could just tell you that this is going to count towards your grade, and that would probably encourage participation. But rather than those possibly effective means to elicit your involvement, I thought it might be good first to gain a better appreciation of the importance of the church, and then to consider why it's important to serve in the church. So let me begin by asking you a question. How important is the church to you? Right, it should not surprise us that society places little value on the church, but to me, the sad thing is that even those of us who are Christians, we don't place enough importance on the church. I know for me growing up, the importance of church was often simply in the fact that church is what good Christians did. I mean, if you'd show me a verse that said I didn't have to go to church, I would have been gone before closing prayer. Even as I matured, the importance of the church was very simplistic. I could learn a little. I could be around other Christians. But both these views show kind of an immature understanding of the significance of the church. From the beginning, God had a plan for people, and one of the most vital components of that plan was the church. To see the importance, then, it might help us to first remember that we were created for relationships. First with God, and then with others. In the beginning, Adam was created and had a perfect relationship with God and lived in a literal paradise. But was that enough? No, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And he creates Eve. From the beginning, men and women were created to be in relationship. We were created in part for one another. And in Eden, it was perfect. It was love directed upward and outward. It was the epitome of the great commandments. Love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, life didn't stay perfect. And that's because when Adam and Eve fell, sin entered the world and ruined everything, especially relationships. Sin devastated our relationship with God and separated us from him. And in fact, sin was so serious that it led to judgment. God in holy justice would punish us for our sins. God, who should have been our father, now becomes our judge and executioner. The flawless relationship between us and God was destroyed. But not only did sin ruin our relationship with God, but with one another. Rather than live for one another and with one another in perfect love and joyful sacrifice, life becomes one of selfishness, and even our acts of service to others have the hidden agenda of self. Because of sin, our whole world got flipped upside down. The love that was meant to be directed upward and outward was now directed inward. And in people's love for self, the whole world became bankrupt. And this is because we were never meant to live like that. We are meant to live every moment of every day in joyful love for God, and the overflow of that love was a joyful love for others. We are made for community, and it was meant to be a good thing. Amazingly, it was supposed to be selfless and sacrificial, and yet joy-filled and content. But because of sin and the inward bent of love, community was ruined. It was no longer a place to live out our love for God, and it was no longer a source of joy. It was no longer an opportunity for us to expend ourselves for the good of others. It became a means to get what we want, a means to further our kingdoms, and a means to serve ourselves. So what could save us? What could save the world, not only from the hell that awaited, but from the hell of selfish community and an inward-looking life? We know the answer to be the gospel. Right? God sends Jesus Christ to not only live among us, but to die for us. Okay, I was supposed to live the perfect life, but couldn't, but he did. And because I put my faith in him, his righteousness was credited to my account. And conversely, my sins were credited to him, and he was punished for it. In other words, I'm the one that deserves God's wrath. I'm the one that deserves punishment, but Christ was punished in my place so that I might have eternal life. Jesus, of course, didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead and becomes that promise of eternal life. So the next question then is did God save us to live our lives as Christian individuals? Is the Christian life really a personal thing, like some people say? You know, we are saved back into community, but a new community, the church. And that church, as you know from our studies of the epistles, provides the context of the Christian life. Sometimes you hear someone say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And though it's technically correct, it's absolutely unheard of in the New Testament. Right? Read it. Anytime you see someone outside the church, it's a big deal and it's a problem. The church then becomes the place where God teaches and grows us, the place where we live in community, encouraging and being encouraged by others. The church is where we worship uniquely and where we're protected. The church is where we find our accountability and use our gifts for the glory of God. The church is where we're given a mission into the world to be a light unto the world. And the church is what prepares us for heaven to come. Church is not like a club where Christians go to hang out. It's not like a school where you simply come to learn. It's a place where we live out true community and where we expend ourselves joyfully for the good of others. And ultimately, it's where we get to use what we have for the glory of God. Church is amazing. It's an institution unique among the world, a living organism that's been described in Scripture both as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Maybe most significantly, it's loved by God. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Get that? Something that important, that special, that unique, that God sent his son to die a sinner's death to make it his own. Do you see the church as being that important? I appreciate it. We have a lot of college students here, and every once in a while, a parent will come visit because they want to know what's going on in our church. Maybe they live far away. This is now their college students' church away from home. And so they'll come and they'll visit and they'll ask questions. And I'm so blessed by that. Personally, I'm not going to let my kids move away to go to school. But hypothetically, suppose they were to, I'd want to go find a good church for them. Because I believe this, the choice of a church is more important than the choice of a school. Okay, because the school is for a season, but church is for life. So I want to know where they're worshiping and who they're worshiping. Now, with church being this important, this incredible, serving takes on a different meaning. No longer is it simply utilitarian, focusing on getting things done. It's not a necessary evil like everyone in the household doing their chores. Nor is it our dues for being part of a Christian club. Serving is a means to live out our created purpose. It is in the church where I get to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself in a context that is different than anywhere else in the world. Okay, with that in mind then, with the importance of church, hopefully in your mind, follow along with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think we're going to see why now Peter places such an emphasis on loving and serving others. 1 Peter is written to those who are suffering, some significantly, and his intention is to encourage them to live victoriously amidst the trials they're going through. As we come to chapter 4, we see suffering as the dominant theme. 1 through 6, 12 through 19 in particular focus on it. But what's interesting, in the middle of the passage on suffering, he turns to talk about the Christian life. But he doesn't simply focus on standing firm or persevering. Instead, he focuses on life and community. He focuses on loving and serving others. This is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so get that. Amidst all that's going on, okay, amidst their suffering, amidst their struggles, he says what's really important is that you continue to look outward and to love and to serve others. It's a simple reminder that we're saved into community, and living that love should be a priority in our life. That kind of gives us our key idea this morning. In your love for Christ and his church, joyfully expend yourself for the good of others. Now, realistically, the passage should take 2 or 3 weeks to go through. But for our purposes this morning, we're just going to kind of a brief overview and look at 4 reasons it's important to joyfully serve others. Okay? The first one is this, because we must live in light of eternity. When I thought about serving, one of the first people who came to mind was my junior high Sunday school teacher. And part of the reason that she came to mind was that she taught Sunday school for so long that she had me and my 3 brothers. Okay, so imagine every time one of us would graduate and she just thought the light was going to shine, the next one would move in. Okay, so for over a decade straight, she had one of the Kira boys in her class, and she still loves God. And I think that's something that encouraged me. I emailed her and just kind of asked her about serving and ministry and what kept her going and what was discouraging. And she said, like, one of the difficulties was there was a season when one or two of the kids would put other people down. And it's funny because she kept names away from me. And I was thinking, she's probably thinking, remember when you were in my class, okay, and you would put other people down? And so this is what was going through my mind. But the thing that I appreciated was that for her, ministry was about preparing and praying, you know, being diligent in her work and then trusting God. And it came from not being consumed with what was going on in life, but being focused on what was important, what it meant to expend herself for the glory of God. You know, this is what it means to live in light of eternity. A couple of years ago, we went through a series on eternity in which we called Between Two Worlds. And we focused on the idea that as Christians, we're living between two worlds. We're living fully engaged in this one, but living for and hoping in the next, which is heaven. In reality, heaven is our home. We're simply visitors here on earth, living in such a way in which we're preparing for a return home where we'll be rewarded for the life we have lived here on earth. So we're fully involved here, but we live in such a way that eternity is on our mind and heaven is on our heart. It means that this life is meant to be lived for Christ, because in the next one, we'll be living with Christ. And when we stand before Christ, we don't want to be ashamed. But we want to have lived a life that makes a difference by the grace of God. Maybe most simply understood, what you do in this life matters in the next. As a believer, our salvation is secure, and we don't earn that. But our lives now determine our rewards in heaven. So eternity becomes this constant theme throughout Scripture. We're meant to live in this world in light of the heaven to come. It's important because we're tempted to be consumed by this world, to let the present dictate life, and yet we're not meant to live like that. It shouldn't surprise us then that this is a particularly important theme in the letter that Peter writes as well. In 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Get that? We're sojourners, or visitors in this world. Okay, this is not our home. And we must live in such a way that brings glory to God. Here in chapter 4, at the beginning of a discussion of our love for one another, Peter begins with an example of eternity. He says this in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." Okay, he's referring to the idea that the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ inaugurated the final days. In other words, the first thing he wants them to realize as they start to think about loving others is that Christ is coming, and live in such a way where you're ready to meet him. Unless we think contemplating eternity doesn't really matter, think about this. It's important because most of us know what it's like to be consumed by the present, by the busyness of life, by the overwhelming nature of family and work and school. And so we go weeks, days, weeks, even months without giving a thought to eternity. And in being consumed by the present, we make decisions not based upon Christ-centered priorities, but what we see to be practical considerations of time. For example, work, family, school, sports, whatever, they get our best time, and whatever is left over, we give to God. But is that biblical thinking? In the rest of verse 7, he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The idea of self-controlled and sober-minded has to do with the idea of thinking rightly. In other words, he's saying, Jesus is coming, so make sure you're thinking clearly about life. The scary thing is, too often we're not. We're not thinking clearly. We're so consumed by the present. What about you? Is life so busy? Are you so consumed by what's going on that you haven't thought much about eternity? Realize if you have an eternal perspective on life, you will see life differently. And the blessing is this. Church is a place where you can live well in light of eternity and invest yourself in what truly matters. In other words, though we can do everything for the glory of God, committing ourselves to expanding the kingdom of God is making eternal investments. I know for myself it's easy to get caught in a trap of thinking only really or important or impactful Christians, only really important or impactful Christians will really receive great reward. But when the Bible speaks about eternal investments, it speaks of faithfulness and furthering the cause of Christ. In other words, you want to live in light of eternity? Do you want to do something significant? Then help move chairs, or invest in our youth, or serve in the children's ministry. I know so for some of you, you feel like you're in a season of life where it's so difficult to serve. Maybe physical ailments are just make it hard just to even get out of the house. Maybe you have a newborn and you're just nursing, and so you feel like it's just hard to do anything. Still realize that you have opportunities to serve. What about prayer? I mean, maybe you're a mom, you have a newborn. You would like just to have time to take a shower. And so thinking of serving in the church seems beyond you. And yet maybe you could do this. Maybe just once a week you can email your small group leader, the one that you don't get to go to anymore because you have a newborn, and say, you know, how can I pray for you? And then every day, once a day, when you're feeding your child, you commit that time to praying for your small group leader. That's ministry well spent. And that's ministry in light of eternity. I'm so blessed by our children's ministry workers. They are so faithful. I don't know if you know this, but we actually have an early service just for them. So not only do they watch them during this service so that you can come and worship, but they actually get here at 8:45 so that we have our own service together. And so that they can then go serve you. So they have to come early. You know, we don't have as much time to do worship and things like that, and yet they come faithfully so that they can serve you. And to me, it's the idea of not being so consumed by what's going on in this life that they forget what's important. They want to expend themselves for others. So it's important to serve because of eternity. Second, because the second great commandment is to love others. One of the ministries that we have here at Lighthouse is the Adopt a College Student. And basically, the intention was that we don't want our college students just to feel like they're this mass that comes and they're not really part of the church. So we're having different families pray for the different college students. And so we kind of received our college student this week. And so I was trying to explain it to our kids. And I said, you know what, we have this new ministry at Lighthouse, and it's called Adopt a College Student. So we're going to adopt a college student. Now, remember, we actually adopted a child. Okay, so when my kids hear this, They got excited, okay, because they think we're going to bring home a college student, okay, and they're going to live with us. My daughter finally gets the sister she always wanted, and so we had to explain to them that it's a little different. They don't get to actually, we're going to pray for them and encourage them. But to me, this is one of the best parts of church. You know, it's not just that we get to come on a Sunday morning, but we get to be involved in one another's lives. As we discussed earlier, we're made for relationships. And though sin threatens to ruin that, the gospel transforms our hearts, brings clarity to life, so that once again we recognize that life is really about loving God and loving others. On a horizontal level, this means that the believer's life can really be summed up with the idea of love your neighbor. That's why it says in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So though it's easy to be consumed by many things, we should be focused on loving others. I mean, even when you came to church this morning, was that on your mind? Like, I just can't wait to get there to love people. Maybe I'm going to get the chance to pray for someone. I'm going to serve. I'm going to encourage someone. Peter says this in verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality without grumbling. Okay, so get that. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And I like this picture. This is what church is about, loving one another earnestly. Have you made the connection of serving and love? If you don't, serving will be almost slavish. Duty, but not delight. A chore, but not a precious charge. But when you see it as the way to love people, when you see it as the way to live as you were created, serving becomes something special. I think this idea of love gives us a great warning, too, when it comes to church. Remember, love is supposed to be directed up and out. We're to love God and love others, but the sinfulness of our hearts directs our love inward. And rather than people being opportunities to express outward love, they become means to live out self-love. And in that inward-looking love, church goes from this place of joyful service to others to what am I getting? And so instead of asking, how can I serve? Who should I love? Who's in need? We ask, what's in it for me? Am I being thanked? Does this make me look good? Do I have time to do the things I want to do? But again, you were never meant to live that way. You're made to live in joyful service of others. Again, the context of the passage is interesting because it's in a discussion of suffering. And yet when he pauses to describe life, he doesn't say stand firm or persevere. He says, you know what? Love others. Nate Palmer writes, things like financial or relational troubles can cause us to become self-obsessed. When trials come knocking, we are tempted to quit serving God and start serving ourselves again. And apart from the cultivating work of the Spirit in our lives, that's exactly what we'll do. But Peter says, that's not the way it should be. Even in the midst of trials and challenges, you know what life is really about? Loving others. Extending yourself to others. Again, I think for me, this is one of my favorite parts of being at Lighthouse. It's just family. I was telling them, someone the story recently that, like Vicky Shiotsu, she's in our children's ministry, right? And she's done a miracle for that group in the sense of bringing music in. Before it was press the CD, but she's been leading them in worship. And the best part for me is she's bringing back the old school songs, the ones that I grew up singing. And one of them that they would sing was I've Been Redeemed. Remember that song? I won't sing it for you because you still wouldn't recognize it. But trust me, it's a good old song. And my kids were singing it. They loved it. And so at their school, they go to a Christian school. They were going to have this kind of praise show. And so they decide they're going to sing that song. Okay, but what do? They invite their Auntie Vicky. And so she comes to school and she plays the guitar for them. And they sing I've Been Redeemed for the school. And to me, it was like, for her, it wasn't just like, okay, I'm going to serve, I'm going to get my job done, and then I'm going to move on to other things. It's I'm going to invest in these boys' lives, and if it means going to their school and playing the guitar for them, then that's what I'll do. And this is family, right? This is what we do for one another. So the second reason is because the second great commandment is to love one another. The third idea is this, because we are stewards of God's gifts. The third reason is because we're stewards of God's gifts. All of us are unique with our own unique set of talents and abilities. And most of us have been taught from a young age to exploit those to get ahead in life. But let me ask you, why were you made the way you are? The way you were? More specifically, why were you given the gifts that you have? Your talents, your resources, your passions, your abilities. I mean, even as believers, the temptation is to see what we have as being our own to be used for the expansion of our own kingdom. Are you bright? Good, then you'll get a great job, you'll make money, and you can do what you want. The real question is, why does the Bible say you were made the way you were? Why are you intelligent? Why are you good with your hands? Why are you an organizational genius? Why are you articulate? Why do you have a way with kids? Or why do people see you as a friendly face? Why are you built for manual labor? Or why can you sing? Peter says this in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Get that? You've been made and gifted the way you were to serve others as part of your stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is a manager, one who is called to take care of another's property. Right, the key is, while the steward is in control of the property, he really is managing it for his master. Right, so someone is my financial manager. They don't get to use the money on themselves. They're investing it for me, and that's us for God. Peter says we are stewards. In other words, our gifts, our abilities, our possessions, our talents are not even our own. They're God's, and we're supposed to be investing them for his kingdom. How has God uniquely gifted you? I mean, what do your best friends think about you? What do they know is your ability and your gifts and your talents? Now, the big question is, are you using those for the kingdom of God? The neat thing is this. No matter what your gift is, you can use them for God's work and for his glory. Peter says that whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He kind of breaks serving down to two ideas, speaking and serving. And he doesn't say one is better than the other. Right, those who speak, those are really the godly people. He doesn't say that. In fact, he says both can be done for the glory of God. I've shared this before, but when I was an intern, or before I was an intern at Evergreen, the church that launched us, I would visit the Sunday evening service they had. And afterwards, I remember seeing this older couple putting away chairs. Some of you remember the Teragawas. Henry since passed, but Ichigo is still with us. Okay, so they were small in stature and great in years, and yet they were the ones, they were kind of working and doing this manual labor. I remember thinking, you know, someone's really got to help them. And then I would watch and do nothing, okay, even though I was like in the prime of my life at the time. But I remember talking to Corey later, and he told me this. He said, Henry would tell him, you take care of the people, and I'll take care of the building. Now let me ask you, who honored God more? Corey, who was preaching, or the Teragawas who were setting up chairs. I imagine when Henry died that he heard the words that all of us should long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I don't know if there's some of you think, well, I'm a new Christian. I don't even know what I could do to serve the church. Or I'm so limited in my giftings and abilities. I don't know what I could do. Then you realize whatever you have, use it for the glory of God. And that faithfulness will honor him. Jason mentioned earlier all the discussion of Jeremy Lin, right? This great Christian athlete. And it reminded me of a discussion I had recently with a guy who works at my boy's school. And he helps with playground duty. He's a janitor. He's a faithful Christian man. The kids love him. And he was talking about Christian athletes, and he said, you know, isn't this great because we have, you know, so-and-so and these Christian athletes, and we can tell our kids to look up to them. You know, shouldn't we encourage them to do that? And I told him, you know, I think I'd rather just them be like you. And he was kind of shocked at this because he's like, you know, those are the people that are famous, right? Those are the people that, you know, they're Christian and they're doing all these amazing things. But I told him, I don't even know them. I mean, I know what they can do on the court or on the field. And I know what they say, but I've seen you. I've seen you how you are with the kids, and I'd rather them just be like you. And I think the same is true for the men and women of this church. I mean, I tell my kids, like, which athletes are Christian. Oh, we should cheer for them. Isn't that cool? And, you know, that yay. But I've never told them I want them to be like them. But I have told them about you. I told them about so-and-so who's so faithful to serve. I've told them about someone who's supporting someone else on the mission field. I've told them about people who come early and stay late. Because I think for me, if my kids grow up to be like some of you, I would be a blessed man. Last idea. The reason that serving is important is because what is most important is that we glorify God. We come to the end of the passage, and Peter gives the ultimate reason we serve. It's for the glory of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Motivation is important, right? It can give significance to what you do, and it can guard against dangers. All right, first of all, proper motives give significance to what you do. Even if your actions are right, but your motives are wrong, it ruins everything. Imagine the worship leader that comes up here with the desire that people would be impressed with their voice and musical ability. Their actions are right, they're singing, they're saying the right things, but their heart is all wrong. Conversely, imagine the person who comes to church on a Sunday morning and stands with the congregation and worships slightly off tune, sometimes forgetting the words, but in their heart they just love to worship their Lord. They love to hear him glorified. That brings God honor. Pursuing God and pursuing his glory changes everything. When we think about that and what you're doing, it changes everything. And not only does it give it significance, but it guards against dangers. I think one of the more challenging things about serving in the church is that there isn't always real tangible rewards. I mean, at least when you work, even if it's a thankless job, at least you get a paycheck. But ministry can be discouraging. Sometimes there's not much fruit, and you seem to be pouring yourself into it, and you don't see anything coming out of it. Sometimes there's not much gratitude. People don't thank you, even though you feel like you're just giving everything to this. Sometimes fatigue sets in, and so ministry can be difficult, and that's when motives become pretty important. Because if my motive is to see great results, or to feel like I'm doing something special, or to be thanked and recognized by others, then you can imagine how discouraging ministry can be. But if my motive is the glory of God, oh, how that encourages me to persevere. Because I take joy in his honor regardless of what happens to me. I was sharing with our interns a little while back that two or three years ago, before I went into my sabbatical, I was really feeling restless in ministry. And I was really struggling with preaching in particular. And I just felt like we weren't bearing fruit. We weren't growing as a church. I wasn't sure if people were growing as individuals. And I went into the sabbatical thinking, I wonder if I'm not supposed to be the preaching elder. Maybe I should just focus on other areas of ministry. Maybe some of the other guys should preach more often. I wasn't sure what to do. And it was just a struggle. And the thing that really moved me past this was the idea of, you know, why am I really doing what I'm doing? Would I be happy to pastor a church of 30 people for the rest of my life if I knew that I was doing it for the glory of God? And I think once my motives changed and I had to remind, and the funny thing is that the elders have always been about God's honor. We've never ever discussed numbers in the sense of that's our goal. We've never even seen it as like, you know, this, we're doing something right. We've always said, okay, as long as we're being faithful, as long as God is being glorified, then let's just be rest in that. But I had to remind myself of this. But when I did, I was able to just rest. Okay, if I'm supposed to preach, then I'll preach. And regardless of what happens, I'm going to try to do that for the glory of God. Here again is the encouraging thing. Whatever you do, you can bring God glory. You don't have to be in front. You don't have to be able to preach or lead worship. As you love others and whatever ministry you're in, you can bring God glory. I was thinking about the counting team. We have a team that after we're done a service, they go and take our offerings and count them so that we can deposit them at a bank. And my guess is not one of you has thanked them. Okay, maybe a couple of you because you're part of it. Okay, but the rest of you, have you ever thanked our count? Do you even know who they are? Okay, but they don't do it for their own glory. They do it because they love our Lord. Right? They do it for the glory of God. And so they're able to do it and persevere because that's why they're involved in ministry. I think two of our elders. So we're an elder-led church. We're a plurality of elders, which means that we don't have a senior pastor. Okay, we have five elders who try to lead and serve the church. But as I've often said, because I'm the primary preaching elder, I receive much more credit than I deserve. Okay, because I'm in front. Okay, so people will thank me and they appreciate it. People always mistakenly call me the senior pastor, and I'm not. Okay, I'm just another elder. And yet I've never heard a complaint from the other elders. Like, hey, well, what's going on, dude? That Kim guy doesn't work as hard as I do. Okay? They just serve. Okay? And for them, it's been about the glory of God. Okay, but you can imagine once their motives were to ever change, they want people to thank them, and they want recognition. How discouraging would ministry be? Okay, but if you serve for the glory of God, it changes everything. And all this, I hope you see not just the importance of the church, but I hope you would love the church. And by that, I'm not referring just to Lighthouse, but to the church in general. Right? As it says, and again, in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church. I mean, there has to be some irony in the idea that something that God loves so much, we often treat with disdain. But the church, it's the bride of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 5, we learn that God created marriage in part so that we would have a better understanding of God's incredible love for his church. Do you get that? Marriage, the unique and special love between a husband and wife, in some way is supposed to give us a simple glimpse at God's incredible love for the church. I know for me, as I was studying this week, initially my desire was, well, how do I get people involved? Because we got a lot of stuff to get done here at church. But by the end of the week, my grade was, I just hope people would love the church. I mean, just love the church. And from that would come your serving. Let me close with this. I was reading and studying this week, and one thing I read was a letter from a pastor to his son. And I thought it was a good idea, you know, because I know Jen and I try to speak well of the church and teach our kids something about it. But there's so much more that I need to share with them. And so I kind of wrote this letter to my kids from us about the church. Caleb, Jojo, Krista, and CJ. Mommy and I try to tell you what is important in life. We tell you to look before you cross the street, why Mexican food is so good, and why you should root for the Lakers. But as you know, the most important thing we have told you is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is everything, and as we often pray at night, our greatest hope is that he would be the most important thing to you. That being said, we want to share with you what God loves and what's important to him. God loves his church. In Ephesians 5:25, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I know it's easy to think of church as a place to hang out with your friends, to eat goldfish, or a place to learn the Bible, but it's much, much more than that. The church is our family, a place where we can build up one another and serve one another. A place where you can go and know people will love you despite all your faults and yet love you enough to encourage you to grow past those faults. It's a place where you'll meet God every week in the Word and where you'll see God in the love of people. It's a unique place in all the world, and yet more than a place, it's a people. It's God's people and God's family. And it's more important than any organization you will ever be a part of, more important than your school or your sports, more important than a club. It's where you'll become who God wants you to be. So we want you to love the church. The thing is, loving the church isn't always easy because the church is not perfect. Lighthouse is not perfect. It's led by imperfect leaders like Daddy and filled with imperfect people. Sometimes the sermon will seem long and boring, or the singing will be a bit off key. You'll be hurt by someone, by some people, and you'll be let down by others. But these people are actually more than just people, they're family. And just like our family loves one another through thick and thin, we need to love the church without fail and without exception. If you're not sure what that looks like, just remember that Christ loved the church, even though it was messy and sinful, and gave himself up for the church in selfless, sacrificial love. Maybe we can best express our heart for you and the church by sharing what we pray will be true in your life. We pray that you will learn about and fall in love with Christ at church. We pray that at church you will learn of the all-encompassing nature of the gospel and what it means to live a cross-centered life. We pray that you would come before the Word each week and you'll learn to love the Word because it's there that you encounter our Savior. We pray that you'll find your best friends in the church. And if God calls you to marriage, you'll find your spouse in the church. We pray that there will always be people you can look to as faithful examples of consumed Christian living. And that these mature men and women will come alongside of you and disciple you and challenge and encourage you to grow in your love for God and others. We pray that you would be like those men and women, not because they are successful by the world's standards, but because they live their lives in the shadow of the cross, trusting in Christ, loving continuously, living humbly, serving faithfully, and sharing boldly. We pray that you'll discover the unique gifts that God has given you, and you will use those gifts for others. We pray that the church will be a place where you can ask the tough questions and receive biblical answers. We pray the church will be a place where you can come with all the messiness of your life, where you don't have to hide your struggles, where you'll be patient and loving with others, and they will be patient and loving with you. We pray that at church you will learn what it means to be a light to the world, and that the love of the church will say something to an unbelieving world about the great God we trust in. We pray that you'll never give up on the church, because Christ has never given up on the church. And we pray that you will love the church because Christ loved the church. Lastly, we pray that in church you will learn how to best glorify God with all that you are. As you know, Daddy is big on applications, so here are some. Don't ever date the church. Be committed to the church. Go each week expecting an encounter through the word with the living God, and go each week ready to sing unabashedly about that great God. And though you receive and be blessed by church, go with the intention of loving and serving others. Expend yourself for what really matters, God's church. And lastly, as we have said, love the church because Christ loved the church. We love you, Daddy and Mommy. This is my hope for my kids, but this is my hope for you, and it's my hope for me, that we would be a people who love God's church. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to love the church with all its imperfections because you love the church. And I pray that we'd be committed to loving and serving others as we were created, Lord, to do, and that we would do it for your glory. Lord, we love to be with your people. And I just pray that you continue to help us turn that inward self-love to outward expressions of love for you and for others. Ultimately, Lord, we hope you're honored at this church because of the way that we serve others and because of the way that we love you. We thank you and praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.